In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The last week of fall quarter in the academic year finds us in the third last week of the church year. A parable taught by Jesus during his final week on earth is placed before us during this finals week. In the lesson of the fig tree, we can measure the approach of the close of the age by the signs Jesus has given us and can await its coming with composure, knowing that it is in his hand. Well, our text finds us smack dab in the middle of Matthew 24, so we have a little work to do to get to where the text starts and then to work through the text expositorily this morning. Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3, tell us that the Mount of Olives, with Jerusalem in the backdrop, is the visual backdrop for the classroom that Jesus is holding. The disciples have come to him privately saying, "Tell us when this," that is, the destruction of Jerusalem, "will happen, and what will be the sign of the coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered his disciples' question with an extensive list of signs. Verses 4 to 14 are signs of a general nature that take us all the way to the telos, the end. Verses 15 to 28 are signs that predominantly deal with the overthrow and the destruction of Jerusalem laid out below them. Those signs also take us beyond Jerusalem's destruction all the way to the parousia, Christ's coming the second time. As we approach the climax of Jesus' answer in this morning's reading, the end and coming are joined together. So verse 29 begins, "Immediately after the distress of those days described in these previous verses, we will realize the fulfillment of two Isaiah prophecies." Isaiah has it this way, "The stars of the heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. All the stars of the heaven will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree." The forces of nature, such as gravitation and inertia, that keep the sun and the moon, the planets and the stars in their appointed places in the universe, will be superseded. There will be no more predictable lunar eclipses like we had this past Saturday evening. Rather, the whole universe will collapse in a cosmic cataclysm that staggers our imaginations. Verse 30 continues, "At that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now, just what is this sign of the Son of Man? Jesus refers to his sign when he speaks to Nathanael in John chapter 1. "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He also refers to it later in Matthew, when he's before the Sanhedrin. In Matthew 26, "In the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." This sign is the sign he will use to show his presence visibly to us all. All the tribes, a smaller yet equally inclusive term to all nations, will display a revealing reaction, lament. Revelation 6 fills out the thought of this lament. "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.' Indeed, the righteous, glorious face of our Lord will convict the hearts of those who had despised him, and his return as a pipe dream. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in truth," declares the psalmist. "They will lament and beg for cover since they rejected his very own imputed righteousness. God's judgment hour has come. The day of grace has ended." Verse 31 continues, And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, from one end of the heavens to the other. Christ will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. That trumpet call will sound the resurrection of the dead. Paul makes it clear that there shall be one resurrection for all, for he said to Felix, there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And he will send out his holy angels to gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It's a far cry from being the direct object of holy wrath that Paul speaks about in Ephesians. On the last day, at Christ's command, we will be the direct object of that angel gathering the souls of the saints. There are some beautiful, powerful direct objects in Scripture. For God so loved the world, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with a loving kindness. But the direct object we have here in Matthew ranks right up there with these. And so now we come to the fig tree. Now learn this lesson Jesus told his disciples from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Known to the Palestine area, the fig tree was a late bloomer. The fig tree would wait until the last days of spring to send sap through her branches. These tender branches full of sap would then generate the expected leaves. Had the Farmer's Almanac and Dear Heloise been around at this time in history, they would have been quick to assimilate this information. Anyone with eyes would have nature's own sign that the summer season was nigh. For his audience, Jesus' parable led them to the time of year whose keynote was the harvest. Appropriately hearing this instructive comparison would jog the memory on such a passage as Matthew 13. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. The Apostle John aids us by sharing this portion of his God-granted vision from Revelation. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The time of harvest, the time for final judgment, is a favored picture in our Lord's word. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. As an inhabitant of Palestine would see and react to the blooming fig tree, disciples, believers are to watch for the signs of this chapter and be ready, yea, anticipate the end and Christ's coming, the harvest itself. For those who have been watching, the words is at the door means just that. Let your heart not be terrified, rather allow your heart to rejoice. The harvest is a time of joy for you who have put your trust in him. Placement in the Savior's barn isn't like any other barn you've ever been in. Verse 34, I tell you the truth then, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. We are presented here with our Lord taking an oath, and there can be no more reliable word than that of our God. This generation is what all interpreters most struggle when grappling with this verse. No doubt Jesus was speaking to the generation of Jews who had earlier that afternoon heard the haunting words when he walked through Jerusalem. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Undoubtedly, this generation applies to those who would reject and call for the crucifixion of God's one and only Son. Many of them would see the signpost indicated through verses 14 to 28, including the destruction of Jerusalem. By the same token, this generation and the attitude of rejection they wielded toward the Son of Man is indeed extant all the way to our day. Many of that kind of people continue to reject Christ, our Heavenly Father sent and anointed by the Holy Spirit some 2,000 years ago. And they continue to oppose his faithful people and will continue to do so until the end. And so heaven and earth will pass away, but my words never pass away. Jesus is making one of those statements only the divine can truthfully make. This statement echoes Isaiah 40. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. It is that word who has removed the fig leaf by which we try to cover our own sins. It is that word who washes us in the water of baptism and feeds us with his body and blood. Made one with that word, we too will stand on that great day of judgment. The parable of the fig tree frees the disciples of excited impatience in their hoping. They can measure the approach of summer by the budding and burgeoning of the fig tree, and they can await the coming of summer with composure, for they know that it is in the Creator's hand. So also we can measure the approach of the close of the age by the signs Jesus has given us, and we can await its coming with composure, knowing that it too is in God's hand. So our response to the future is not to calculate when the end will be, but to redeem the time by being watchful and ready, by loyally enduring opposition, by preaching the gospel, and by being faithful and merciful in ministry. God grant this faithful response to all who teach and learn here to be laborers in his harvest. In the name of Jesus, amen.